Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse, hold on one second here, we'll get the right verse. Verse 12, Philippians 3:12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that, of course, is Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Briefly, that technique is diagrammed on the board. You'll see behind me you have the cross. You have a top circle, which is called ES, which means eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, then you're entered into that top circle. Whatever that age is, you're in. And you can never get out. And that's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. It's not based on human works. It's not based on human good deeds. And, of course, your sins were judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. So you cannot commit a sin in the future that will get you out of the top circle. So it takes one speck of faith more than none at all. You simply hear the gospel, and that is that Christ in 30 AD bore your sins, in fact, the sins of all humans that ever lived, on the cross. And at the end of that sin-bearing, he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. And this was necessary because God is perfect, and he has to deal with the sin issue. He's not Santa Claus. He can't let you in unless the sin issue is taken off the table. That's the barrier between God and man. So Jesus Christ removed that barrier, and he voluntarily went to the cross and bore your sins. You and I deserved the punishment for those things, but he took them. And the penalty of sin is spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. He died spiritually during those 3 hours, and he was judged. That's beyond, it's inscrutable to us, but it's necessary for that to have occurred. So once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are saved. And of course, when his mission was accomplished, then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed Jesus. You can't kill the Son of God. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He had a mission to accomplish. He accomplished that mission. He died spiritually. When the mission is over, he's still physically alive. He therefore dismissed his soul and his spirit. His soul went into hell, a compartment of hell called paradise. His spirit, his human spirit, went to the third heaven, which is outside the universe. The human soul was brought up out of paradise. The human spirit was brought back down from the third heaven, and he received a resurrection body inside that tomb. And of course, the resurrection body, as we talked last time, is supernatural. He just walked right through the tomb. The angels didn't need to roll away the rock to let him out. He just went right through it. They rolled away the rock so people could come in and look at the evidence themselves. And that's exactly what happened. So once you're in the top circle, you're saved, you can't get out. Bottom circle, of course, is a different story. That's called FT, stands for filling in time. Filling of what? Filling of the Holy Spirit. There are three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that God the Father developed the plan of salvation in eternity past. God the Son took on the form of a human and executed that plan. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved, that it's on positive volition in their soul. And then part two, any believer that wants to learn about your Creator, he has to give you someone to teach you. Otherwise, God's not fair in both categories, and that's blasphemy. There's no such thing as a human that goes to hell because God sent them there or they didn't have an equal opportunity. Every human has an equal opportunity to be saved. That's the doctrine of heathenism in your book, which I realize that's an advanced Bible doctrine, but if you're just starting, you'll get there. And then part two, every believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity because that's the goal for the Christian, is to go from a baby. When you're born again, you're a baby, you don't know anything, to advance to a spiritually mature believer. That's what you're supposed to do in the Christian way of life. That's what the Christian way of life is all about. Now, how do you do that? We just told you how you're saved. How do you go from a baby to a spiritual believer? Well, you know you're not saved by doing good deeds. So, you are also not going to grow to maturity by doing good deeds. Not going to do it. The unbeliever can do good deeds. That doesn't save them. The unbeliever can do good deeds, that doesn't advance them to spiritual maturity. But see, that's the great deception that Satan has foisted on the human race. Just be good enough and God will save you. You'll go to heaven. And if you're a believer, just be good. And you'll be a giant Christian among Christians and you'll be rewarded in heaven. Not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, regardless of any type of deeds that you do. In fact, your good deeds in Isaiah chapter 64 are called minstrel rags in God's eyes. I know, that's not how they translate it, but that's the translation. Isaiah 64, that's what God thinks about your good deeds. He's perfect. You're going to match your good deeds with perfection and think perfection is going to be impressed. You're kidding yourself. Likewise, your good deeds will not cause you to grow up to be a spiritual, mature believer. Well, what does? Well, you've got to take the mind of Christ, which is in this Bible, and put it in your brain. That's how you grow through the knowledge of Bible doctrine. The last verse of the last chapter of 2 Peter says, here's your command, grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By means of the knowledge. It doesn't say grow in grace by doing good deeds, by establishing the Crippled Children Foundation, or the Downward Slavery Movement, or the Equal Rights Amendment, or all that nonsense. That doesn't advance you to spiritual maturity. So we have the relative side of spirituality and the absolute side of spirituality. I've just described to you the relative side. Relative spirituality, you're growing. Your spiritual life is growing. But there's an absolute side to spirituality as well for the Christian. The absolute side is this bottom circle. At any given moment in time, as a believer, you're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's absolute. Now, when you're saved, you're in the bottom circle. The first time you sin, you're in the cosmic systems. This is called the cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S in the Bible. How do you get out of the cosmic system and back into this bottom circle? It's a very simple process. It's a grace process. Just like you're saved by grace, you obtain absolute spiritual status by grace, and that is you name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we do in this Bible class. We give everybody the opportunity to name any known sins, to get back into the absolute status of spirituality, which is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here again to study your holy word so we can advance our spiritual life from whatever status we're in to the absolute highest status that you have ordained for us in eternity past in Christ's name. Amen. So that's where we left off last time in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul was talking about his status, chapter 3, rather, 12, he's talking about his status. And this is an exact parallel back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. This is the same thing he told the Philippians. Who are the Philippians? The Philippians are Romans, retired Roman soldiers, living in the city of Philippi. And, of course, they were big supporters of Paul. Paul's in jail now. He's in a Roman prison under house arrest. And this is a year about 60 AD. This letter is written to the Philippians because they had sent him a large amount of money to sustain him while he's in jail. Because when you're in jail, you can't really work for a living anymore. And he has to have paper and pen and food and supplies and all those creature comforts that you would have under house arrest. Well, the Philippians knew that, and they sent a sum of money to support him. He didn't ask for it, but they sent it to him. And this was evidence, of course, that they were thinking about Paul. A lot of people, of course, everybody thinks about themselves, but they don't think about other people. The Philippians were one of the churches that wanted to grow to spiritual maturity. They greatly appreciated Paul and his teaching ministry because that's what Paul did. Paul would go around the known world. He would establish churches, and then he would train young men with the gift of pastor teacher to teach them Bible doctrine. And that's how you grow up. You can't read this for yourself and advance to spiritual maturity. Impossible. Impossible. If you think you can, you're an arrogant SOB. You can't do it. It's just like if I give you a book on physics and say, read this and take the test. Yeah, good luck. Not going to happen. You've got to have a teacher. That's what God has established. And there's always been teachers of Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? That's the thing that you have in that book that we produce. Those are Bible doctrines. Lots of them. So in the Old Testament, we had prophets, we had priests, we had people that did that. In the New Testament period, which is what we're in right now, you have pastor teachers. And they're limited in number, I understand that, because most people that portray themselves as being teachers of Christianity, they're not. They're liars. They don't teach you what's in the Bible. They teach you church tradition and all sorts of nonsense. They don't diagram this stuff on the board. They just don't. A, they don't know it, or B, if they do know it, they won't tell you. As we said last time, they won't tell people about eternal security because they're afraid that you'll just go out and raise hell. And they don't want you to raise hell. Well, you're going to raise hell anyway if that's in you to do it. Why not level with people and tell them you can't get unsaved? And logically, if you just think about it, the sin I'm going to do tomorrow, well, wasn't that sin judged on the cross 2,000 years ago? What's that got to do with me anymore? Nothing. Only thing it's got to do with you anymore is the bottom circle. Because when you actually commit that sin in time, yes, you're here. You're never getting out of here, folks. You can't get out. You can denounce Christ. You still can't get out. It just means you're an idiot. It's just like a child says, I don't want you to be my mommy and daddy anymore. Does that change anything? No. They're still your mommy and daddy. Now, God, of course, is perfect. And the analogy is loose because a lot of parents are rotten parents. But they're still your parents, whether they're rotten or not. Biologically, they're still your parents. And science doesn't care what you believe about, oh, this, that, and the other thing. It's science. Yeah, same with God. God exists, and he has very dogmatic characteristics that are revealed in the Bible. Most churches reject those dogmatic characteristics because it offends them. They've created actually their own God. They've taken their scissors and they've cut out all the passages in the Bible they don't like. They just make up their own Bible. And they make up their own God. It's called idolatry. My friend Kiko LaHood, he used the term Christian cafeteria Christians. You ever go to a cafeteria? Oh, I like that. I want that. I like that. I like that. That's the Bible doctrine. You just make your own Bible up. But see, you can't do that. Either the Bible's all true or it's not true. What about this passage, that passage? Well, that's what I'm here for, to do, to tell you what about this passage and what about that passage. The Bible fits together perfectly. There are no inaccuracies in the original languages, none. The God of the Old Testament is exactly the God of the New Testament. He's revealed himself and his characteristics chronologically, but his revelation stopped in 96 AD. There are no new revelations coming from your Creator to you. It's all encapsulated now in the Bible. And the Bible has been preserved through time. It's been attacked and distorted, and it will continue to be attacked and distorted, but it's the truth. And so with that, you can grow to spiritual maturity because that's what your Creator wants you to do. Now that I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? Well, logically, if the unbeliever can do something, that's not the Christian way of life. Think about that for a second. Let me say it again. If the unbeliever can do something, that cannot be the Christian way of life. The unbeliever can be good, kind, moral, be a wonderful citizen, have altruism. So what? That doesn't save them. And it doesn't advance them to maturity. Now, the unbeliever cannot be in the family of God. The unbeliever cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a supernatural phenomenon. We can. And the unbeliever cannot learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that Bible doctrine, the stuff that we're teaching, is foolishness to the unbeliever. They can hear the words, but they reject it. They cannot metabolize it. So with Bible doctrine, it's just like if you have a pantry at your house, this is all that stuff in the can. Can of beans, can of chili, whatever you have. Not going to do you any good. You can starve to death and have a full pantry. That's what this is. Most Christians are starving to death because they don't open it up. They don't consume it. My job is to serve it to you. Whether you eat it or not is a different story. Same thing. Your parents can serve you the food when you're little. I'm not going to eat it. Well, it's not going to give you nutrition if you don't eat it. But see, your parents force you to eat your Brussels sprouts. I don't. My job is just to put it out there. If you don't want to eat it, you want to vomit it out, that's fine. No, not a problem with me, dude. My only job is to give you information, not to check up on you and your spiritual life. And have you studied this? Most churches do that. They're very busybodies. They want to get up all in your business and know everything about you, particularly how much money you make. Because they got their hand in your pocket. With a 10% scam, it's a lie. So if you fall for that scam, stick around this Bible class long enough, and the Bible tells you it's a lie. But they all do it. Oh, we're going to tithe. Okay. That's called an income tax, you idiots. It's an income tax in the Old Testament. It's not required for the New Testament at all whatsoever. In fact, if you're really doing the tithing from the Old Testament, you'd be hitting them for 30%. It wasn't 10%. Because you had three different tithes, which adds up to 30%. Plus, if you pay the state, that's 40%. But see, churches don't do that. Why? Congregation won't put up for 40%. They'll put out for 10%. Because God's a genie. If I rub the genie and give them a little bit of money, they're going to bless me. That's a lie. It's all a lie. But anyway, we just teach the Word of God. So Paul is very concerned about growing to maturity. And he's already said, as we studied before, he gave you his privilege. Today we're all about white privilege and liberal privilege. Liberals really have a lot of privilege because they can say whatever they want to say. Conservatives, we don't have that much privilege because we say one little wrong word. Ooh. So there's all sorts of privileges we've discussed before. Yeah, of course the world's not equal. You just figure that out. There's no equality in the world, and never will be equality. The only equality you have as a human is provided by your Creator, because you have equal opportunity to be saved, and you have equal opportunity to reach maturity. Because when you die, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and many other passages. And Christ is going to ask you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you on this planet in a mortal body? Did you do what I told you to do? And if you say, what did you tell me to do? You know you screwed up. He told you to learn the mind of Christ. Study, get a teacher, learn it, and grow to maturity. That's how you glorify God. If God wanted to heal every crippled children in the world, just did it. See, that's what Satan told Christ in one of those temptations. If you are the Son of God, which is a first-class condition, and I know you are, Satan knew he was the Son of God, turn those stones to bread. What was he really saying? What humans need is free food, free everything. Turn it all to bread. That's what we really need. Is we don't want this pie in the sky. We want the fish in the dish. We want equality. We want social justice. Do all that stuff for humans. If Jesus could do it, he could snap his fingers. It's all gingerbread. He could fill your belly of every human every day and get rid of all diseases. He healed thousands of people, but he didn't heal everybody. And the criteria for healing people, it wasn't he only healed believers. He healed unbelievers that would reject him. He healed believers. But he didn't. Thousands of people were not healed by him. He healed tens of thousands, but thousands were not. His job was not to alleviate human suffering or to bring social justice to the world. Because even if you could have a perfect environment, you're still going to hell. A perfect environment will not save you. And a perfect environment will not get you to spiritual maturity. That's not the issue. Again, the only true equality is what God can provide you as a human. One, equal opportunity to be saved, and two, equal opportunity to reach maturity, because I don't care what your social background is, whether you have a lot of privilege or no privilege, you can reach spiritual maturity if you want to. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what God wants to demonstrate, that look, this poor schmuck that was born in Louisiana, they had nothing. They had some Cajun parents. In fact, they had five Cajun parents. And they grew up hard, but they took the time to learn Bible doctrine. I got them a teacher because I have to, and they rose to maturity. That's what God wants to demonstrate with your life. So he'll say, look at this person. They had hard times, hard cards. They still made maturity. Many people, though, that are extremely privileged, like King Solomon, he had it all. And yet, he turned against Bible doctrine. So being filled in your stomach, as Christ said, man does not live by bread alone. Yes, you need these things. You need a car, pickup truck. You need clothes. You need food. God knows that. Remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all the stuff that you want. Everybody wants to have a nice spouse, a nice friend. I'll give it all. That's child's play. I could do that easy. But my command to you is seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Bible doctrine. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What are those words right here? That's your priority. And when you line up with that as your number one priority in life, the other stuff will fall right into your lap. Psalm 22. David said in that psalm, that great psalm, he said, at the very end, he said, goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. If you start studying Bible doctrine and are serious about it, That stuff will chase you down. Most of us are always trying to chase it down. I'm trying to chase down the BBD. What's the BBD? The bigger and better deal. You know, I got a boyfriend or girlfriend right now. I want a BBD. They're all right, but that's not my BBD. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. Well, goodness and mercy, grace and mercy, which is blessing, it'll chase you down, and your cup that you have will overflow with temporal blessings in time. Don't worry about it. God wants you to be happy more than you do, and I know you do. He wants you to be happy a trillion times more than you do. But see, you cannot be happy as a believer unless you have the mind of Christ. If you don't do this, even if you get all this stuff, you'll be miserable. So if you're not married yet, life is not about meeting the right or finding the right person. That's a lie. That's not true. It's not about finding the right person. It's for you as a Christian, it's being the right person. And the right person that you have to be is someone that learns Bible doctrine. Because once you become the right person, God will lead that right person to you. Because if you remain a baby, even if he gives you that person, you won't even enjoy him. You can have the most hottie-hottie of all times. You won't even enjoy it. You have the most wonderful husband. Means nothing to you. Treat him like dirt. And vice versa. Because you have no capacity. You have no cup. Your cup is your capacity. God can pour blessings into that cup, but you got a big-ass hole in the bottom of it. It all just pours right in the ground. Just like Solomon. Multi-genius in terms of IQ. Had every woman you could think about, if that's what you want. Had all the building projects, had everything. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm miserably on you can what you believe. Misery, misery, all is misery. My life sucks. And you would say to yourself, how does your life suck? If all these things make you miserable, can you give me some? I'll take some of that money off your hand if it makes you so miserable. That's the thing, that's the irony. That's the sense of humor that God has. Many Christians you'll see are very successful in life, miserable. Miserable, because they have no capacity. You put the horse in front of the cart, not behind the cart. What's the horse? Bible doctrine. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained it. The word already obtained is lambano. And lambano in the Greek means to grab something. What is he talking about? What is this it? Paul is recognizing in verse 12 and 13 that he's gone up this scale from a baby, but he hasn't reached the highest level yet. And he knows that. He's judging himself. He says, I know a lot, and I've done a lot, I've taught a lot, but I haven't reached the highest level of super spiritual maturity. That's in your book on the Doctrine of Maturity. So, you know, if you have embarked on this Bible class or a Bible class where they're teaching Bible doctrine, you have just gone up this far of the line. Now, to be saved, 5 seconds. To get to here, you ain't going to do it in 5 seconds. It requires lots of decisions over time, but you will get there. Why? Because your Creator wants you to get there. So, if you want to live a long life in this mortal body, there's a good prayer. Father, keep me alive until I can reach maturity. That's what he wants. That's what you want. You can't die until you reach maturity. You ain't going to die. Yeah, because God's not a liar. That's his goal. So when your goal lines up with his goal, now don't try to scam God. You know, oh God, I really want to live a long life. Sorry, you really don't. You just want to live a long life because you're a coward to die. You're afraid of death. So you might as well just level with God. You might say, well, God, you're not my top priority right now. But I'm going to use my free will to kick myself in the butt and go to Bible class. Come hell or high water, nothing will stop me. So just be honest. He knows it's not your number one thing right now. But after a while, it will become your number one thing. You can't live without it. There'll come a time when that will happen. So it's always better to be honest with God, because how are you going to scam God? Oh, you can scam other people, but on the holy front. But, you know. So Paul recognizes, he's doing a little self-evaluation. He says, not that I've already obtained it, lambano, or I've already become perfect. The word perfect is teleo, which means to complete. no one becomes absolutely perfect. Now, when you rebound, you are in a state of perfection when you're in that circle. That's true. That's the absolute side of spirituality. But the word is complete. It says, I'm still alive, but I haven't reached that highest level yet. And then he says, complete. I don't like the word perfect because it has too many bad connotations. You cannot become perfect because you'll never stop sinning to the day you die, including Paul, including you, including me. We just keep sinning because we have the old sin nature. We have a solution to it. We try to use the rebound technique to stay here as much as we can. That's why Theme developed that coin, that term rebound. It's like a basketball. Bah, 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 bah. You might be doing that like 20 times a day. Maybe you have the long dribble. You go about an hour without being arrogant. It says, but I press on. The word press on is dioko, which means to run swiftly. This is his number one priority. My number one priority is to press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also, which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The word laid hold this time is kata lambano. Remember the first thing when he said, I haven't obtained it? Lambano, which means to grab something forcefully. Kata lambano is a joint compound word. Kata means according to a norm or standard, and lambano is grab. And so that's a good translation. It's to according to the norm or standard. What's the norm or standard? I want to get to here. She said, I haven't quite got there, but I'm pressing on. How does he press on? You keep studying Bible doctrine, and you'll get there. This is the same thing he told the congregation back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Well, we'll just turn back one verse. I'll read it to you. He says, so then, my beloved. Beloved is a term for fellow believers. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. When it says obeyed, we studied this before, they listened to his teaching and they accepted his teaching. He taught about eternal security. He taught about the cosmic system. He taught about rebound. He taught about the hypostatic unity. He taught all these things. He says, you did it in my presence when I was there. You had a big Bible class. They're very positive. He says, you also do it in my absence. In other words, you haven't given up just because I'm in jail. You're still studying. And he says, work out your salvation. The word salvation, of course, soterion, means to deliver from point A to point B. This is not you have to work out how you're going to be saved. You're already saved. That means your deliverance from point A to point B. Work out your deliverance from point A to point B with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That means the same thing. God wants you to be a mature believer. That's what it's all about. That's why you remain here on this earth. As a born-again believer, that's why you're here. And that's part of the angelic conflict. So that's what Paul had told the congregation. Now Paul is telling the congregation, I'm in the same boat as y'all. I want to lay hold of what God wants me to do, and God wants you to reach maturity. That's what he's saying here in verse 12. Now, why was Paul saying this? This requires a little bit of historical background. Remember, Paul, in 2 years earlier, he's in the city of Corinth, which is a Las Vegas of the ancient world. And he's writing a letter called Romans, which we have in the Bible. He completed the letter to Romans. And God, the Holy Spirit, said, I want you to take that letter, go to Rome and deliver it and teach it. Paul didn't. He disobeyed. He went the other way to Jerusalem because he had this cultural heritage hang-up about, I got to save my fellow Jews. And he was very self-righteous. I'm dying for Jesus. I'm doing this for Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't want you to go to Jerusalem. Jesus wanted you to go that way. But see, that's what self-righteous people do. I'm doing it for Jesus. Yeah, no, you're not. You're doing it because you wanted to do it. And when he did that, that caused him to go back down the scale a little bit. It sent him backwards, called reversionism. And it landed him in 4 years in jail. But see, God turns cursing into blessing. Because we got Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians, those four prison epistles he wrote in jail, which are crammed full with Bible doctrine. Crammed full. So as Paul is pinning this, he's retrospectively saying, I went down the ladder a little bit because I really screwed up. Now, if Paul screws up in his spiritual life, do you think you will? Yeah. Yes. But what's the solution? Well, you rebound and you start crawling back up the ladder. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 12. I'm crawling my way back up the ladder because, yes, I screwed up. For not that I have already obtained it, the highest level of spiritual maturity, or have already become completed. I've reached that highest level of spiritual maturity, but I press on. Here's his goal. Dyko, which means to run swiftly, so that I may lay hold, katalambano, I want to grab that sucker, of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's God's goal for every believer to reach maturity. Do all believers reach maturity? Hell no. They don't. I always use a couple of hells and damns for new people that come here so you won't come back anymore. Because it always drives the legalist away. Oh my God, it's a bad word. Yes, we don't really want you back, quite frankly. Because legalism is a horrible thing. It's insidious. It's like a little yeast that gets into it destroys everything. Legalistic, self-righteous Christians are a pain in the rear end. Oh, they'll be in heaven. But this Bible class is not for you if you're a legalist and you're a moralist. Because that's not what the Bible says. So if you're a little prissy person and these words offend you, oh well, that's how you get them out. They will come back. They're not serious students. I don't know why they come, but they don't come to learn. And I've had them come and go over the years, so nothing personal. Have a nice day. I just don't have time for it. The Bible uses a lot of cuss words. I gave you one today on Isaiah 64. Your good works are like filthy minstrel rags. Well, I never heard that before. Of course you haven't heard it before, because the prissy churches will not translate it. That's what it says. Who are you not to translate the word of God? That's the word of God. Well, it offends me. Well, too bad. The word of God communicates, and that communicates. There's no doubt about what God thinks about your good works. He is not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with himself. When he sees your Bible, his Bible doctrine in your brain, he's impressed. When he sees that you have believed in Christ and you have his righteousness, he's impressed. He's not a hypocrite. He's not impressed with you, not impressed with me. He's only impressed with himself. Perfection impresses perfection. And we are not perfection. But by the grace of God, he found a way to save us. So you're saved because he looks into your soul and he doesn't say, oh, you're such a wonderful person. That's not why you're saved. He looks into your soul and he says, you have my righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We did that last time. We do it many times because it sets the pattern. Abraham believed in the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Notice it didn't say he gave up his sins. He became a good person. No, it was credited to his account. When you believe, you get his righteousness. That's why you're saved. And so most believers will be here in the playpen of Christianity their entire time in their mortal body. They'll die and go to heaven and have limited rewards. If you stick in this Bible class, you will be a general officer in eternity. Or not just this Bible class, but a Bible teacher that teaches the word, that teacher. Now, on Attakon, you're not perfect, you think? Of course I'm not perfect. But that's not the criteria when you identify a Bible teacher. The criteria is that Bible teacher teaching Bible doctrine? If the answer is yes, well then put up with my imperfections. Because once in a while they come out. We all do. Now, you get to remain silent, so I don't see a lot of your imperfections, but once in a while you can maybe pick up on some of mine. But so what? I rebound as much as I can, get back here and teach the word. Paul had imperfections. That's why he's in jail. Doesn't mean his Bible teaching was lousy. His Bible teaching was spot on. Spot on. And that's what he's telling us here. He's leveling with the congregation. He says, I'm in the same boat as you people. I screwed up. He said, that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to lay hold of it. I want to lay hold of it. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and make us and cause us to advance, rather, to spiritual maturity in your plan, in your time. In Christ's name, amen.